Well, now turn with me to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, and we're coming near to the end of our study in this epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5, and we've reached verse number 10, and we're going to look through to verse number 13 this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. Well, here in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to take just a little time to look at these two things that are compared, and we find them compared so often in Scripture, and that is faith and unbelief. They are really those things that divide all of humanity. There are those who believe and there are those who do not. In truth, everybody believes something. There is no one in the world that is not a believer in something. The thing is, whether they believe God or not, that's what's being looked at here. Do you believe the testimony, the word that God has given with regards to his Son, or do you not? And your position with regards to belief or unbelief is based entirely upon that fact, if you believe God or not. With regards to unbelief, Krumacher put it this way. He said, unbelief makes the world a moral desert, where no divine footsteps are heard, where no angels ascend and descend, where no living hand adorns the fields, feeds the birds of the heaven, or regulates events. Unbelief just looks around at the world and says, well, it's just all atoms. It's just all this unregulated accident of time and space and matter. Faith looks and sees. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Everywhere you look, the world says to the faith, God is here. His signature is upon everything as you look and behold, whether it be in the tiniest creature or the greatest mountain range, you see the hand of God. And the foundation of faith is spoken of there in verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God. Faith, ultimately true biblical saving faith, has this foundation that it looks first of all to what God has said with regards to his Son. Faith believes on the Son of God, and it believes the testimony that God has made with regards to his Son, because God has borne witness to him. The assurance of the Christian is that he that believeth hath this witness in himself. Those who truly believe find it hard sometimes to explain what they believe and what this faith is. But they have this witness within themselves that so assures them that they know God. That however great the opposition, however difficult the daily tasks that they face, they cannot get past this one truth. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have come to know salvation in him. And therefore that inward spirit witness of the Spirit enables them to stand fast despite all the difficulties that they might face outwardly. When it says here that they have this witness in themselves, it's not talking about the outward witness of the heavens and so on that we mentioned a moment ago. Because that witness is there for everyone. God has not left himself without witness. God has given to all mankind that knowledge outwardly so that they are without excuse. If mankind does not look and see, it is not because there's no outward testimony to God. Everybody has that. Just not everyone listens to it. But what's being spoken of here is an inward testimony. It's a testimony that is the sole enjoyment of those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a witness to the truth of God. First of all, it is a confirmation of the trustworthiness of God in the heart of those who are believers. You remember in Isaiah 53, there's a very famous question. Who hath believed our report? There the prophet speaking, and he's speaking with regards to the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would give his life upon the cross. And the question is asked, who hath believed our report? Ultimately, that's the question by which God will judge all men. What think ye of Jesus? What think ye of Christ? What do you think was happening upon the cross when he was giving his life? What do you think of that? Whether you believe in him or not will be the difference between where you end up eternally. Who hath believed our report? That was a question given by the prophet. And of course the answer is very few. Because most saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. Most, looking upon Christ, turned and with the scribes and the Pharisees said, if thou be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe thee. Most go on, and they don't say that now because Christ isn't before them on the cross, but they say, well, God, if you're there, do this or that for me. It's pretty much the same thing. They're not willing to take God at his word. And here, the foundation of faith is this, that there is a belief in the trustworthiness of God and of his word. One writer said, our limitless trust in God seems to satisfy him as nothing else can do, because it corresponds with his eternal faithfulness. It honors his veracity, that is his truthfulness, and is a constant silent worship of all his perfections. When we trust in God, it honors God. When we show that we trust him more than we trust anything or anyone else, it honors God. And therefore, as we come here to 1 John chapter 5, coming near to the conclusion of the epistle, John is making it clear that the foundation of that faith is this. We believe in the trustworthiness of God. First of all, of course, we believe in the trustworthiness of God's estimation of us. When the word of God comes and tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we say, well, God's right and I'm not. We always like to think of ourselves as being pretty good. We always know somebody else that we can think of that if we put ourselves next to them, we come out looking pretty impressive. Whether it be intellectually, whether it be morally, whether it be in some other way, we can always find someone to place ourselves next to that will make us look good. But God turns and says in the Word of God that all of us are unclean, that our lives are sinful lives. They are lives which are marked by sin and rebellion, and there is no good within us. That which we have is a life of, by nature this is, naturally All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But you remember a little later in Romans chapter 5, as the apostle is going through showing something of God's estimation of us, that sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that's reflected in the Old Testament and the New. And faith says, I believe in the trustworthiness of God's estimation of me. When God says, I am a sinner, that there is no soundness in me from the sole of my foot to the crown of my head, God's right. And though I hate to admit it, by nature, I have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, and there is nothing that I can say that takes away my guilt or sinfulness for what I have done against Him. Secondly, with regards to our belief in the trustworthiness of God, we also, and particularly here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, we believe in His estimation of Jesus. That He's the one of whom God said time and again that this was His only begotten Son. You remember in John chapter 1, there in that very famous passage where you have the introduction of the Word made flesh. And we're told there in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And a little later in verse 18 of John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. If you flick over to chapter 3, where we were reading just a few moments before we came to the preaching of the Word, there in chapter 3 and verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible, arguably, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A little later on again, it's made clear, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And of course, in 1 John, where we've been studying, there in 1 John in chapter 4, you remember there it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly. Chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you see, faith says, I believe in God's estimation of Jesus. The world looks at Jesus and maybe sees a good man. Perhaps they even see the best of men. But God looks and sees, this is my beloved Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And faith puts its amen to God's estimation. Faith says, I believe what God says. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember, that was what Peter said. Who do men say that I am? Well, they have a whole lot of ideas. Some think you're a prophet, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're this and that. Who do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's faith. Along with that, of course, as well as believing in the trustworthiness of God, faith has that inward testimony in the heart. It's not seen by others, though it is felt deeply by those who possess it. That's why you read in the book of Romans, Paul's great unfolding of the gospel, the free grace of God in the gospel declared so clearly there in Romans chapter 8, that there we're reminded that with regard to those who know God, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the internal witness of the Spirit of God in the heart of a true believer. We're born again. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, well, we'll have this inwards witness of the Spirit. We will know this, whatever else we know. We know we love Him. We may not know all the secrets of Scripture. We may not be able to answer all the questions others put to us. We may find that sometimes even our own life is too tricky for us to work out why God allows certain things to go the way they go. But this much we know, that we believe in God. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have faith in the Savior. And that inward witness of the Spirit, whatever the rest of the world does, is not taken away by anything else. It's what we might call intuitive. It's inward, yes, no one else can see it, but it's intuitive. It's something that springs from the heart of one who has truly been converted, has come to know that faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing there, puts it beautifully where he says, "For this which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know whom I have believed. He says, I know where my faith is resting. I know the one I'm trusting in. I'm not trusting in myself. I know whom I have believed. And he's believed in the Son of God. He's believed in the one of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." It's also an impressive thing. That inward testimony of the heart will not be silent, no matter what others try to do. We're told in the Word of God that our response to the world should be that we should always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us in meekness and fear, that we should conduct ourselves in such a way that when we speak, we are ready to sanctify the Lord our God in our hearts and give that ready answer, the hope that is within us. You know that sense of determination to say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, one of my favorite pictures of it is back in John chapter 9. And you remember there that the man, he had been born blind. His parents knew that he was born blind. They could see from their earliest days this son that they had rejoiced in his birth. A son is born, and then suddenly, over the next little while, the realization dawns upon them that though they love him, though he's their little boy, he has this problem. He's been born without sight. He can't see. And so for the rest of their lives up to that point, they've always had to care for him. They've always had to look after him. And then Christ does something. He gives him his sight. And they're asked about it, and they sort of try and say, "Well, he's old enough, let him speak for himself." They're intimidated by the Pharisees, by those religious thugs that would try to bring the faith of that One who had been changed and is of his parents, as they've seen the change in the one, they had so longed to see this for him. And they intimidate, they've been given the message, if you say you believe that Jesus did this, you're going to be thrown out of the temple. You're going to be excommunicated. And then they get the man himself and they say to him, well, we've got all these theological questions for you with regards to who he is and what he's done and when he did it. And the fellow at first is a little confused because, you know, he can't answer all their questions. He doesn't know everything, but he says this. This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And they can't get past that. It's unshakable. And every true believer says, this one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Whereas I was dead, now I'm alive. Whereas I was lost, now I'm found. Christ has saved me. And that change, that wonderful change, I cannot deny. So whether it be an elderly martyr, or whether it be youngest individual in the faith who almost as soon as they're converted, like that man, is brought to have to testify against those who oppose. Either way, they say, this thing I know, what Christ has done for me. And John here is, in his epistle, he is saying there's that inward witness that is the foundation of the faith of those who truly believe. Cannot deny it. But there is also the folly of unbelief. Sadly, although there is that faith in those who know and love the Lord, there is also that unbelief in those who do not know him. And the result is that they speak in a way that is, well, just plainly sinful. Unbelief at the end of the day isn't just an absence of something, it is a sin. You remember in the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, it gives there, amongst other things, it gives a list of those who will not be in heaven. And it says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, they will not be there. Unbelieving. Unbelief is a sin. To not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinful thing. When the gospel is preached, when Christ is set forth, to say, I will not have that man to rule over me is a sin. To not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an absence of something, it is a resistance and a rebellion against the Son of the King. You remember the parable of Christ. The one who sends his Son says, they will honor my Son. And what do? Here is the Son. Let us take him and slay him. That's what unbelief is. It's taking the Son of God, putting him to death again. It is refusing the offers of God's grace. It is a sin. Stephen Charnock, the old Puritan theologian, he said this. He said, as faith is the greatest grace, so that which is opposite to it must be the greatest sin. Unbelief. It is a sin. But also there is an aggravation to this sin, in that this sin not only is sinful in and of itself, but it goes further. You know, you can do a crime and there are certain what are called aggravating factors. If they are motivated by certain things, if it can be proved that those things were there, that's an aggravation, that adds to the sinfulness of the action. And here the aggravation is this, that we make God a liar. It's not only we say, I don't believe, we say God is lying about who Jesus is. We say, with regards to his testimony that God has given, the witness that he had given of his Son, I believe God's lying to me. That's what unbelief does. And that's the aggravation. It's not just that we say, well, I don't believe. It's just me. I'm saying God lying. When he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He said, no, actually it's not. That's what unbelief does. And that's an aggravation. That means that makes it worse. Horatius Bonner, he said, in all unbelief there are these two things, a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God. In all unbelief we say, well, I'm better than the Bible tells me. I don't believe God's estimation of me. I don't believe I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I don't believe I'm entirely depraved. I don't believe I need a Savior. And we despise and we reject God's estimation of Christ. I don't believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only one through whom we must come to God. And that being the case, there is this focus of John's testimony here in these verses. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, there in the verses 11 to 13, we see the focus of John's testimony. Why is he doing all these things? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. First of all, he is writing these things, particularly he is giving testimony to these things because he wants to strengthen them in their faith. He wants to encourage them. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. They've already believed on the name of the Son of God. They've believed that God hath given to us eternal life. They have come to understand that. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and we say amen to that. We believe that God hath planned it from the beginning. We believe he prepared it every step of the way. We believe this salvation that we have come to know is the result of God's grace toward us in his plan and his mercy. And therefore, when we look, we recognize in the words of John and the apostles, the other apostles when they write and those who write scripture, we recognize that there is this strengthening of our faith. That this is written to those who believe. But also that this life is in the Son. As we read and as we go through scripture, we realize it's focusing upon one particularly. You know, the more you read the Bible, the more you come to realize it's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you go back to Genesis and you see there in the Protoevangelium where it says right there in Genesis chapter 3 where it talks about the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent. Right there, that first telling of the gospel. Or whether you go through to Revelation and the very last thing, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. From beginning to end, it's pointing to Jesus. When he would come, there in Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah that would come, the Son of God. Then in the New Testament, the Gospels, filled. And it's interesting, you know, filled in large measure. Yes, there's certain amounts about his life and so on, but so much of it focuses on that last week of his death. The focus is on Jesus and his death for us upon the cross. And all of Scripture is taking us and pointing us to what Christ has done, that this life, this new life, is in the Son. And it's in the fact that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the one who was crucified, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all focused on that. It's all focused in the person of his Son. And it's all focused in the power that that death of the Son of God has to make us free. Anyone who's tried to sort their lives out themselves can tell you very quickly, if they're honest, they can't do it. By our own works, by our works of righteousness, no flesh is justified. No one is able to make themselves right with God. No man can do that. They cannot save themselves, nor can they pay sufficient ransom for their brother's soul. We cannot save ourselves or others. But God's Son coming in flesh and dying on our behalf did that for us which we could not do for ourselves. And the power that there is in the life of Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection, that he is the provider of life to all who trust in him. And all of this God speaks to his people. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You see how they're identified? They're identified by their faith. They believe on the Son of God. I've got to ask you before we finish, friend, does that include you? If you were to be identified by God, would he identify you as one who believes on the Son of God? I'm not saying, does your mummy believe in God? Does your daddy believe in God? Does your pastor believe in God? I'm saying, would he identify you as one who believes on the Son of God? Because that's what's required here. That's what's focused on here. And also that they are delivered through faith. Believing on the Son of God, they have eternal life. And that faith that they have is something that can grow. Because he says that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's written all that he's written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may believe. There's always room for growth. There's always room for more understanding and for advancing in the knowledge of Christ. You remember in the Gospel according to John, John is writing there with regards to why it is that he's writing what he's writing. And he says this in chapter 20, the second last chapter, and in verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's why he wrote the gospel according to that's given his name. It's why he wrote these letters. That you might believe in the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I pray that each one here will know that faith, know that eternal life, know that inward witness of the Spirit, that we are the sons of God because he hath given us of his Spirit. May the Lord bless these things to us.